Take your Bible to Revelation chapter 13. This morning we took verses 1 through 10, and tonight we'll start at verse 11, go through verse 18, as we will finish up the seventh personage. The sixth that we studied this morning was the coming world leader. And then tonight we'll look at the seventh, which is the Antichrist himself. And we're going to see that the world leader and the Antichrist work hand in hand. In fact, the Bible says both of them are empowered by the devil. When you take the devil and the world leader and the coming Antichrist, you have what's called the unholy trinity. They're the ones who will end this world as we know it, because their wickedness will arise until God says no more. Now, it was the Holy Trinity that started everything back in Genesis chapter 1. But it's the unholy Trinity that will end everything on this earth as we know it. In fact, when God's through judging that unholy Trinity, you're going to find that the world is in such a bad shape that he'll have to make a new heaven and a new earth. And that's going to be a good thing. And we're going to have a wonderful earth and a wonderful heaven that doesn't know sin and has no place for it. So if you found Revelation chapter 13, could we stand together and read, starting at verse 11, reading down through the end of the chapter, verse 18. And the Bible says, "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, up out of the earth, and had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh the fire cometh down from the heaven, fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And that's where we get the number 666. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and you may be seated afterwards. Lord, would you meet with us? Would you speak to hearts? You've already promised where two or three are gathered together, there are you in the midst. We're confident of your presence. But Lord, in our heart, we want more than your presence. We want your power. We want you to speak to our hungry hearts. We want you to take a truth and apply it to our lives. Now, Lord, only the Holy Spirit, only your Holy Spirit can do that. But you use your word to do that. Lord, we're going to preach your word tonight, and we're confident and we're trusting that you will do the rest in our lives. Now, Father, I pray you'll bless these good, good people. They've had a busy day. They've come to church and Sunday school. Now here they are on a Sunday night. Many of them run bus routes, and others went to a jail service, and others sang in the choir and practiced. But Father, we're all a little tired, but we're just thrilled to be here because we love you. And Lord, I pray that you'll take our presence as a token of our great love for you, our Savior, because we are nothing without you. So thank you for what you've done, even in allowing us to assemble in a free nation. And we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. As we look at this seventh personage, we see that we have a beast that comes out of the earth. This morning we look at the beast that came out of the sea, and that is the coming world leader. In verses 1 through 10, will tell us about that as we studied this morning. I like to get my sermon notes, but they keep sliding off my Bible. I spent a little extra time this morning, as you know, if you were here, which I'm confident you were. I spent a little extra time because most of the people on a regular Sunday morning are not here on a Sunday night. And so I had to start in Revelation, give them a reason, and give them some background. So half the message I gave this morning was just background material. I'll not be doing that tonight, but I want to just recap just a little bit in the fact that the world leader is that beast out of the sea who's empowered by the devil, and he causes all, both great and small, to worship him and sets up an image. And of course, that image will come to life. Today we read about that, or tonight, and the Antichrist is that beast out of the sea. And so we're going to look right into it, and I trust it to be a blessing to all of us. Notice in verse 11, it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Notice that he looks like a lamb. Here we find that not only is the devil an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ, but all of his emissaries are an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that to be very careful about false prophets, because even the devil himself came as an angel of light. He came representing what he was not. He was the angel of darkness, but he represents himself as the angel of light. Remember, he's called the great deceiver. He's the one who deceives the brethren. And the Bible says, if those days were not cut short, he would deceive even the elect. But fortunately, those days are numbered by God, and he cannot deceive those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, by that, I mean deceive them in that they lose their salvation. Certainly, the devil pulls the wool over our eyes many times, and unfortunately, all of us have succumbed to some of his wiles. Though the Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices, it doesn't say that we're not ignorant sometimes. Amen? Sometimes we're just plain ignorant, and we knew what Satan was doing, and yet we were ignorant, and like a lamb was led to the slaughter. Sometimes we were like that when it came to his deceptions and sometimes his temptations. He is the beast that comes out of the earth versus the sea. Like the world leader, he's the imitator of Christ, and he's backed by the power of the devil himself. Now, though that sounds very impressive, let us remind ourselves that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so the devil is not nearly as powerful as we like to think he is. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, I believe it is, where it says when every eye beholds him, and we'll already be in heaven, and when we see the devil, we're going to say, "Is that him? You mean that's the one? That's him?" In other words, he's going to look very unimpressive to us. Well, especially in the fact that we've already been in heaven and we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see heaven. We see all of God's creation. We see God's power. And then we look at the devil and say, "Huh? What?" And that's exactly the contrast between God and the devil. It's not like the devil has a little bit less power than God. No, no. God's all power. The devil is not all powerful. In Mark chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, "And then if any man say unto you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'Lo, he is there,' believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." So in other words, in these last days, the Bible tells us as believers, don't be impressed by the miraculous. Don't be impressed by false Christ. Don't be impressed by someone say, "Oh, here's Christ," or "No, no, here's Christ," or "There's Christ." He said, "No, no, no, don't do that. Don't fall for that." Now, this Antichrist is also called the false prophet. Turn your Bible just very quickly to chapter 16, Revelation chapter 16, and notice verse 13. And the Bible says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So in this passage of Scripture, we have the devil and the world leader and the false prophet, who is the Antichrist, and wicked frogs come out of their mouth, spirit-like frogs, spirits, unclean spirits. Now, I won't go into what all that means, because we will get to chapter 16 and we'll be able to cover that. But we simply see that unholy trinity. You have the devil, you have the world leader, and you have the Antichrist. And here, the Antichrist is given that title of the false prophet. Notice chapter 19 and verse 20, if you will. Chapter 19 and verse 20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast." Now you see how the Bible is the best commentator on the Bible. So if you'd say, well, how do we know that that false prophet is the same person mentioned in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18? Well, because here in this passage, it explains how he is one and the same person. "So he is the one that deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." And we know that death and hell was cast into the lake of fire, which is called the second death. And that's in chapter 20 and in verse 14 and 15. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, some will say that they're cast into the lake of fire, but certainly that's annihilation. They just burn up like crispy critters. But in chapter 19, verse 20, as we read, we found that the beast and the false prophet of chapter 13 are thrown into the lake of fire. Now let's notice chapter 20 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And this is after the millennial reign. So let me just catch you up on a little prophecy that goes forth. So you have the battle of Armageddon, and then you have the 1,000-year millennial reign. And during that 1,000-year millennial reign, Satan is bound and thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, he is loosed for a little season, and he goes forth and deceives the nations. And then God simply opens up his mouth, and fire comes out and destroys them, and the devil is judged, and he is cast into a lake of fire and brimstone forever. But notice verse 10 and what it says, "And the devil that deceiveth them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet," notice that word, "are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, if you have annihilation, you're not tormented day and night forever and ever. But here the devil is cast in 1,000 years after the world leader and the Antichrist is thrown in the fire, the lake of fire and brimstone. And now 1,000 years later, the devil is cast into that same lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet still are, 1,000 years later. And what are they doing there? Well, they're being tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. One of the great motivations of sharing the gospel is the fact that we don't want people to go there. We don't want people to go there. You say, yeah, but they're a stranger. I don't know how to talk to them. Well, I don't know. But, you know, if you were walking down the street and you noticed there was a fire in the house and you happened to look and somebody was walking by the window and the fire was on the second floor, And the people on the first floor hadn't been aware of it yet, and they're just walking around like nothing's going on. I know you could walk by and say, you know, I really would like to warn those people, but I really don't know them. I mean, I really would like to warn them because, you know, it's very confident to me. I mean, I can see that whole house is going to be burned up. And it may be that the fire department can get there and salvage some of the walls or something like that. But I'm pretty confident with a fire like that, it won't be long. The smoke will get on the first floor. And if they don't get out very quickly, they're going to die. Because we know that most people die from the smoke. You see, once you breathe in that smoke, you can't blow it out and say, I'm going to blow it out and get a fresh breath of air. Once you breathe in that smoke, you can't get that out. And that's how most people die, before the flames ever get to them. And so we could say, you know, it looks pretty serious, but then I don't want to be a judge. I shouldn't be judging people. They might make it out. I don't know about that. Or it might be you respond like a responsible citizen and you run up there and start banging on the door saying, fire, 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 get out, get out, get out. Because that's what everyone ought to do if they know the house is on fire. Well, we know there's a fire for all eternity. And by God's grace, we ought to be bold enough to say to some people, get out, get out, get out, get out. Jesus is heaven's fireman, and he will be glad to get you out if you'll look to him. If you'll trust him, he'll save you. I've heard people say, and almost in a mocking way, well, all they got was fire insurance. Let me just say, if that's all you got in salvation, that's still a pretty good thing. I mean, I hope you get a whole lot more in salvation than that, but if you just got that, that's a pretty good thing. Maybe we'll grow in grace in heaven for a long time. I don't know. But I do know that when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I wasn't going to hell anymore. I was bound for hell, and now I'm bound for heaven. So we have the beast and the false prophet. So this beast out of the earth is called the false prophet. He is also entitled the Antichrist. Now, he's given that not in this passage of Scripture, but he fits the very pattern of the Antichrist, the one who is against Christ, the one who is in control of the spiritual forces, just like the world leader is in charge of the economic power and the political power and the military power and all of that. We have the false prophet is the one who brings together all the world religions and has it to back the world leader. So he has all religions coming together, this great big last time ecumenical movement where the Buddhist and the Muslim and the Christian and the Catholic and, well, praise God, most of the Christians are already out here anyway, amen? So, but all these other world religions come together as one to follow the next world leader. We ought to be very, very careful and stick with the Word of God and not be following men who look impressive or have political power and such as that, because we have one king and his name is Jesus. Amen. Jesus. He exercises that spiritual control for the world leader in verse 12. The Bible says in verse 12, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now this morning we hear about that. He had a deadly wound and yet he recovered. Later in this passage of Scripture, we're going to find that that deadly wound was caused by a sword. Now whether literal or figurative, I don't know if it's a literal sword. I'm just saying it says that wound was caused by a sword. So that wound was big enough to take his life, but it didn't. It was a wound in his head and yet he survived. And so this beast channels worship to the first beast, the beast out of the sea, who is that coming world leader. He is a worker of miracles, according to verse 13 and 14. The Bible says, and he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, we remember someone in the Old Testament who did that too. His name was Elijah. But he did it in obedience to God's word. He did it. That fire came as an answer to the prayer of Elijah in the presence of the false prophets of Baal. Here we have nothing but the false prophets of Baal, and we have the fire that comes by the power of, excuse me, of the devil himself. And so he works miracles. And verse 14, it says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So he's a worker of miracles. Now, I know that that impresses a lot of people. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23 says, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He didn't say, by the way, I forgot who you were. He didn't say that. He said, I never knew you. So it's possible then to work the miraculous and have, quote, a powerful looking persona and yet not know the Lord Jesus Christ at all. I would suggest that in these last days, as things get darker and darker and we get closer and closer to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that it is not, it would not be odd to see miraculous things happen that are empowered by the devil himself. Keep in mind, I said this morning that it was only the third miracle on the third plague that Moses came to that the magicians of Egypt could not imitate. Remember, he threw down the rod, it turned into a serpent. They threw down a rod, it became to a serpent. He put water, he poured it out, it turned into blood. The magicians poured out water, it turned into blood. They did several of the plagues, and finally they get to the lice. And when they have the lice, the magicians can't show up because they're covered with lice. And they can't imitate that. And then they say, this is the finger of God. There are things that the devil cannot imitate, but many miracles he can imitate. Revelation chapter 16, verse 14, it says, and they are the spirit of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them into the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And that's the battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. Now, we already read this as it relates to being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. But notice it says, and the beast was taken with him, the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him. So this Antichrist, this false prophet, is a miracle worker. Don't be impressed by miracles. You remember Jesus sent out his disciples and he sent out the 70 and he sent them out two by two. And God empowered them so that many wonderful works could be done by their hand. And they came back to the Lord Jesus Christ and they were all impressed that even the devils were subject unto them. Oh, Jesus, we work miracles and we cast out demons and even the devils fled from us when we gave them your name. But notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, the miraculous, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Praise God. Hey, listen, if God chooses to use any one of us, that's good. That's good. Praise God. But don't rejoice in that. Let's rejoice in the fact that our names are written in heaven. Man, we're going to heaven someday. That's what we ought to rejoice about. That's what we ought to be excited about. Going to be in heaven forever and ever. Whoa, good stuff. The fact that God can use us, hey, by the way, all that glory goes to God anyway. All that glory goes to God. every once in a while, I remember in a deacon's meeting, and Al's back there, and Al's one of my biggest cheerleaders. He's been with us since the first day, 33 years ago, and we'll be in deacon's meeting, and Al will say something like, fellas, I just want to say, God has used this man in such a marvelous way, and God has done this, and God has done that, and oh, this man. And I'll say, Al, I said, I appreciate those kind words, but I'm going to just let you know I don't believe any of them. I really don't believe any of them. Now, I do believe half of what Al says, but when it comes to what he says about me, I don't believe any of it. Because I think I'm just a sinner saved by grace, doing my best to serve Jesus. And if anything good comes of it, it's all for His glory, not mine. I don't believe it at all. And then I'll say something like, and now if I ever was to believe it, I might as well just throw away my ministry. Because see, God is a great, holy God, but He will not share His glory with another. And we should never, ever be tempted to take some of that glory. You may have a big day on a bus route, but you better give that glory to God, not yourself. You may have a good day in Sunday school, but you better give that glory to the Lord. You may have a good day at church. You may sing a good song. You may write a good lesson. You may be used of God, but you better make sure all that glory goes to Him. Remember, the Bible says that no flesh should glory in His presence. When you see God, you're not going to say, I did it all for you. No, when we see God, we're going to be on our face saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. It's all what He did for us, not what we did for Him. It's a miracle that God can use any of us. And we find here, fourth of all, He gives His life to the beast image, and He gives life to the beast image and demands that all worship it. Notice in verse 15, and He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now the Bible says not only does He empower this image of the world leader to come to life, but then He demands that everyone worship this image of the beast. And if anyone doesn't worship this image of the beast, they should be killed. Now wasn't that the same thing that happened on the plains of Dura with Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, how he erected that golden image and he had all his followers and he said, now at the time you hear the music play, you bow down, and if you bow down, that's good. But if you choose not to bow down, then you will be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to bow down, we're going to live for God. And so he heated up seven times hotter and threw them in. But the fourth person was walking around in the midst. It looked like the Son of God. So certainly God was with them and God protected them. But what we see here is that God has a way of protecting His people, even though Antichrist gives life to this image and demands that all worship Him or else they will die. Same thing Nebuchadnezzar said. Now, that's why the mark of the beast is given. It's not about economics. It's not about buying or selling bread or milk. It's about finding out who will not worship the image of the beast. Who will not give allegiance to the world leader? So if you give allegiance to the world leader, you'll get a mark on your right of hand or your forehead, and so you'll get that. Now, some have thought, maybe that's a tattoo, maybe it's this, maybe it's that, maybe it's one of those fancy chips they're putting now in your pets or sometimes in people. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know what it is. I remember when barcodes came out, everybody thought, oh, it's a barcode. I think even God would look and say, what's a barcode? No, I don't think that's true, but I do think it's not a barcode. I'll just say this. I don't think Christians have to worry about anything that we use to buy or sell unless in buying or selling we're pledging allegiance to the main character empowered by the devil, the world leader. It is not for a matter of economics. So don't worry that your card has a chip in it. Don't worry if your pet has a chip in it. Don't worry that you're now going to be following the Antichrist. No, sir. It's not about economics. This is only economics for the purpose of finding out those who will not worship the image of the world leader so that they will be put to death. Now, if they ever come to you and say, now, we want to put a chip in your car, and you say, well, no, I'd rather not do that. And they said, well, I'm afraid I'll have to kill you then. Well, then I'd start worrying about that chip, see. But unless that happens, no need to worry about those things. In Daniel chapter 12, it says, from the time of the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days. Or, that's 3.5 years. We've heard it 42 months. We've heard it in days. We've heard it time and times and dividing of time. It's still 3.5 years no matter how you do it. Those 1,290 days, that's based on the calendar that has 360 days per year. It's only until we got into our present calendar that it has 365 days, 0.25. And so we have a leap year every fourth year to take that into account. So, interesting enough, this abomination of desolation. Back in Daniel chapter 12, this is a prophetic statement referring to the day that in the temple, the beast will have an image erected and the Antichrist, his right-hand man, will by the power of the devil cause this thing to come to life inside the temple and demand that all the world worship the image of the beast. Now keep in mind, as we've studied at the beginning of the tribulation, there is a peace treaty made with the nation of Israel. In the midst of the year, they break that. So it's a 7-year peace treaty. At the 3.5 part, they break that treaty. And the last half of that 7-year tribulation period is called the Great Tribulation. How does it start? It starts because the man of sin, or the future world leader, comes to power. And he rules peacefully for the first 3.5 years, and that's how he gets this coalition of followers. He brings people. By peace he will destroy many. We hear that in the book of Daniel. So he brings this this group of nations together to follow him, and now he's the one world leader. But halfway through that peace treaty with Israel, he breaks it. In the first 3.5 years, Israel builds a brand new temple. And as they build that brand new temple, the world leader has a special way of dedicating it, and that is he brings in an image of himself. The Antichrist gives it life, and now all the world must worship the image of the beast. And now begins what's called the Great Tribulation. And that's when the wrath of God is poured down on sinful men. That's that last half of the tribulation called the Great Tribulation. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about that in verses 15 and 16. It says, and when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So he's talking to the Jewish people. The Christians are already gone. But he's telling the Jews, when you see that, you better get out of there. Because all the nations of the world are going to come after Jerusalem. Now, this abomination of desolation, some will say that that has already been fulfilled. And they'll say it's already fulfilled in the person of Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes was was a king of the Greek. He was a Greek king in the Seleucid Empire, and he was king over Syria. And he went to Palestine, Israel, and he wiped that out, and he put them under servitude, and he hated the Jews, and he tried to stomp the Jews out. The Jews were always seen as a rebellious people because they would not accept the gods of other deities. They would not accept the gods of other empires and other kings. And of course, as we mentioned this morning, whether it's the Babylonian king or the Persian Empire or the Greek Empire or the Roman Empire, every one of them claimed to be a form of deity, a representative of God himself. Even the Egyptian empire under Pharaoh was a representative of the sun god Ra. And so they all claimed a type of deity. But see, the Jews wouldn't take that because the Jews were taught there's one God. And you don't worship anyone but one God. I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no idols before me. And so they always got in trouble with all these kingdoms. They were always seen as the rebellious people because they wouldn't go along with man's plan. They decided to go with God's plan. And by the way, in these last days, guess who are seen as the rebellious people who won't go along with man's plans? Oh, not the Jews. It's called the Christians. Well, don't you know it's politically correct to say this lifestyle's right and this right one's up, and it's okay, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, but that's not what God's Word says. And so now we're seen as the people who don't go along with man's plans. But the Jews always were that. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes, his name is Antiochus the Fourth. He gave himself the name Epiphanes, and that simply means the illustrious one. The illustrious one. It also means God manifest. Epiphanes. God manifest. And that's what he called himself. God manifest. In fact, he was the first one who on a coin put a reference to deity. Now, man had had coins before that time, but at that time, this Greek king had a coin, image of his face, and on the, just like we would have in God we trust, he would have down God manifest underneath his name. Apparently, he thought he was something, amen? He went to destroy Egypt, and on the way to go to Egypt and wipe out Egypt, an ambassador from the Roman Senate came to him because Egypt was under their control. And he came to him and told him to turn around and go home and leave Egypt alone. And he said, I'll think about it. The guy's name was Gaius Popillus. And that's a poor pronunciation of that name, I'll just tell you that. But Gaius is right. Popillus, that's a good guess. And he was a representative of the Roman Senate. So he told him, he said, turn around, go home. Antiochus Epiphanes, I'll get it right. He said, I'll think about it. So here's what Gaius did. He took a stick and he drew a circle around Epiphanes, Antiochus Epiphanes. He drew that circle around him. He said, now, before you get out of that circle, you decide what you're going to do. And if you get out of that circle and you're heading toward Egypt, then I'm going back and that's a declaration of war. And that's where we get that saying, you draw a line in the sand. You draw a line in the sand. And he decided to go back to Syria and not fight Rome. That was a pretty smart thing. But he was such a wicked man that he went into the temple at Jerusalem and he set up an image of the god Zeus And he demanded that all the Israelites, all the Jewish people, worship Zeus. And then on the altar inside the temple, he took a sow, a pig, and he sacrificed the pig on the altar of the Jews, which to a Jew, a pig is an unclean animal. And there was great hatred there. And that is what brought about the rebellion of the Maccabees. So that's another history lesson, but that's what brought about that rebellion. And finally, the Jews did rebel, and they got victory over the Greek king. And his rule was only a few years, from 175 B.C. to 164 B.C. He hated the Jews. He desecrated the temple. And many people will say that is the abomination of desolation, when he raised up the image of Zeus and he sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. That is primarily a view by those who would believe in an amillennial position, that there is no literal thousand-year reign of Christ. And it is held by a few people who might call themselves premillennial, not very many. But what everyone else would say, Bible believers, is that that is a type, that Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of the future coming world leader. For instance, in the book of Isaiah, it talks about the king of Tyre, and that is a prophecy against the king of Tyre, and yet it has a greater picture of it is a picture of the devil himself, who, like the king of Tyre, rebelled against God and God's people. So many times you have a type and an anti-type, I guess you'd call it, but you have a type that's inferior and then a type that's superior in Scripture. And so the superior type is the literal Antichrist, who's going to be the right-hand man of the future world leader. Now the mark of the beast in verses 16 and 17. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So here again, the purpose would seem is just buying and selling, until we read the verse that says, unless you receive the mark, you will be put to death. So it is not just about buying and selling. It has to do with worship, worshiping God. And we as Christians know that there's only one true God, and we only worship Him and Him only. The number of the Antichrist, 666. Now, it's interesting, this passage of Scripture says it's the number of a man. The number of a man is considered six. The number of God is considered seven. The number of the Antichrist is the number of man, but it's not six. It's 666. Therefore, the number of God in this case would be 777. So any way you look at it, the Antichrist falls far short of being God. He's not a 777, he's a 666. Satan's high priest, the Antichrist, falls short in his number. And he can't quite achieve up to godhood. And neither can anyone, for there is but one God. And we joyfully serve Him, our Savior. We talk about the world leader today. We talk about his right-hand man, the Antichrist. These are things that are coming. And let me just say that God put it in his book because he thought it was important for us to know. He thought it was important. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. We're taken out in the rapture. Isn't that right? Yeah, that's right. So these things happen much later, after the rapture. Isn't that true? I said, yes. Jesus said it this way: when you see these things, know that his return draweth nigh. See, though we are raptured out of this way before that, when we start seeing these things start lining up, we as believers ought to be ready for the coming of the Lord. though we do not know the day, the hour, the year, we ought to be ready at any time for Jesus to have that angel blow that trumpet. And in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, woo, it's going to get good. And we're going to see Jesus. And we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Job said it this way, I know that in my flesh I will see God. Though my body's going to be destroyed, he said, I know I'm going to see God in my flesh. And there'll be a day we'll stand before Jesus and we'll be with him forever and ever and ever. But it's good for us to know that these things are coming about. So that as you start seeing this ecumenical movement come in, when you start seeing maybe one world leader getting more attention and people, nations start joining together, we ought to beware of that kind of stuff. It ought to just go and say, aha, aha. It means the Lord's coming is drawing nigh. Well, I hope it's a help to us, and it ought to be a challenge to us. We finish chapter 13, and next Sunday evening, by God's grace, we'll start chapter 14, and we're on our way to finish chapter 22 to be through with the book of Revelation before this year's over. So we will hasten on.